warm good morning to you, even though it's a cool summer day. Did everyone get, how many of you need a 3x5 card? Everybody have one that's at least an adult or so? Anybody need a pen? We've got extras of those too. All right. Well, we left the background black. It's kind of another dark subject. I'm going to talk about the antidote for the Antichrist. And last 2 weeks we've been looking at demon possession. One more week on this, next week, and we'll be done. But it has great value. Everything in the Bible's called, the New Testament's called the good news, because even if it's unpleasant things, God shares things with us that we need to know for our good. All 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired and profitable. It all has value for us. So this is another thing I've never touched before, but we're going to look at it today. And just a couple of quotes from famous big name people that preach to huge audiences on the radio about the Antichrist. I couldn't find anybody. They were all about the same. So this is Charles Stanley. He says that the Antichrist, according to Daniel 11, is a world leader, verse 36. Of course, you won't find the word Antichrist in that book. He says he will be a world dictator. He says that in 2 Thessalonians, to talking about him and the world system is getting ready for one world order. The world order will be ruled by a person, one person. And he says a lot of other things too. Here's another one from Dr. David Jeremiah. If you listen, anybody preach on the radio, he's one of those guys that is nationally known. He says that the Antichrist will control the economy of the world. And that's the title of his video. Greg Lowry says the Antichrist is coming soon. And I quote, did you know that there are over 100 passages that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and the final doom of the Antichrist or the beast of Revelation? Is his question. John MacArthur writes about the church, the reformers of the early church, you know, that were getting people out of Catholicism. And he says that John Wesley, John Knox, Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, and one more who I can't find right now, all claim that the Antichrist is the Pope, a very, very common theory out there. So anyway, those are just a few quotes to kind of start us off. And then here are just pictures that I grabbed off the internet. I took the really tame ones. I didn't know what things disturb children or not, so I took some really tame ones, but here's three that are all depicting, they're free images that are depicting the Antichrist. Here's one. Here's another one. The Antichrist, 666, and the eyeballs in between. And then somebody had Pope Francis on there as well, and the eye of God on the dollar behind that. So, if you would, take that 3x5 card. We're going to take a short quiz. No one but you gets to see the answers. You don't have to raise your hand. You get to self-grade it. So if you miss all six and you want to give yourself an A+ for effort, that's okay by me. But I think there's some value. If you just answer these real quickly, about 1 minute is all you're going to get. So just write down what you think. How many times is the word Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? Which book, Bible book, mentions the Antichrist most frequently? How many Antichrists will there be according to the Word of God? When will the Antichrist be on earth? Hope I'm not moving too fast, but either you know the answer or you don't. Is the Antichrist human or a supernatural being according to the Word of God, not the guys on the radio? And how much power does Antichrist have? And use three words or less. Just
humongous or none or whatever. But those are the questions for you. And then I'll ask you to grade yourself. Here are the answers. How many times is Antichrist mentioned in the Bible, the whole Bible? 5 times total. Did you put down Revelation for the most frequently used? Because it's not even in the book of Revelation. The word Antichrist is never in the book of Revelation. You look up any good translation, it's not there. It's 4 times in 1 John, 1 time in 2 John, that's it, period. 2 little books, 5 times. How many Antichrists will there be? Many, and you will look at the verse that says that. When will the Antichrist be on earth? Always, from the first century. After Christ came, there were Antichrists then and now. So always from after the resurrection of Jesus. Human or supernatural? He's human. Could be a she too, but it's a human being. Human beings, plural. How much power will the Antichrist have? About the same as you and me. Normal. Human being. So I don't know how you did. You don't have to raise your hand. But a lot of people think Revelation has the word Antichrist because everybody on the radio says it does. Oh, talking about the new Revelation 11, Revelation 13, Revelation 14, Antichrist, Antichrist, never in the book. Words never used. And only 5 times total. So don't know if that surprises you or maybe you got 100% on the quiz, but it surprised me when I studied this a while back. So what does Antichrist mean? Well, anti means against. So some of you were anti-vaxxers. You were against the vaccination, not touching me. Anti means against or opposed to. So anti-Christ means opposed to Christ or against Christ, not for him, but an enemy of, an adversary of the Messiah. And the scriptures, here's the good thing. The scriptures give us very specific identification marks about the Antichrist. So you can know exactly what kind of person he or they are. All right, so we're going to look at all 5 verses. 1 John 2, 18 through 22 has 3 of them. Children, it is the last hour. Just you, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So notice a couple things. Lots. This book was written before 70 AD. It was written in the first century, and already many Antichrists have appeared, and it's past tense. It's not future. They may, more will come and exist today, but this is past tense. Many Antichrists have appeared, so they're already there here on earth. Human beings that meet certain criteria. Verse 19, identifiers. They, Antichrist, went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not, that they all are not of us. So a couple of things. They went out from us. What does that mean? That means they were in churches, gathered, you know, sitting down just like we are today or however they worship back in the first century. But they went out from us, from Christians or believers. But they were really not of us. So even though they were meeting with Christians, they were frauds. They weren't really of us. Because if they were, they'd have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So notice 3 identifiers right here. They went out from us. So they came from churches. They're not people who are atheists all their lives. They're not really of us, even though they met with Christians. And they're recognizable. God says they went out from us so it would be shown that they're not of us. We will be able to see and go, hey, that person is opposed to Christ. That person is anti-Christ. Those 3, there's a couple more coming up. 1 John, same chapter, 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So one says it's the Antichrist who denies Jesus is the Christ. There are believers, I don't get it, but I was in a strange religion that didn't care what the Bible said, still doesn't care what the Bible said, even though they claim to be Christians. And they say, yeah, I don't think the miracles really happened or whatever. It's a free-for-all on belief in the denomination I was a member of. I hope they all repent. I hope they find Jesus as I did. But if they deny Jesus, they're the Antichrist. But it says if they deny the Father and the Son, well, you see, if a person denies that Jesus is the Christ, they're denying the Father. Because the Father gave us the Scriptures, and starting in Genesis chapter 3, it foretells the coming of the seed of the woman that would become the Christ. If they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they're denying Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, all the prophetic announcements from God about His Son. So to deny Jesus is to deny the Father, which makes that person, especially if they had met with Christians before, from my understanding, that makes that kind of a person an antichrist, opposed to Christ. Well, that makes sense. All right, so this is the fourth use. This is the third use of antichrist. We saw it two times in the previous two verses, and here's the third time. Identifying characteristics now went out from us, but not really of us. Recognizable, we'll be able to, hey, they're not of us, even though they were with us. Denies Jesus as the Christ and denies the Father and the Son. If you've heard, I don't know if you listen to preaching on the radio sometime, but you ever hear this? We're reading right out of the Scripture. Hopefully somebody teaches this, but I haven't found them on the YouTube yet that says these things, and there's millions of sermons on YouTube. So here's the next use, the fourth use of the word. 1 John, same book, different chapter. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, these aren't supernatural spirits. These are us. We're referred to sometimes as spirits. We have, when we became Christians, we were born again. Now we're children of God. We have the Spirit of God. If a person isn't born again, they don't have the Spirit of God. They have a worldly, a physical spirit. This is the inner person that we looked at a little bit when we talked about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is Christians. Every person, every Christian, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the mindset, the frame of thinking, the rejection. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not a supernatural being. It's a mindset which you, by the way, if you look up the word spirit, you'll find about 10 definitions. Just so you know, it's not always. Paul says, I sing with my mind, 1 Corinthians 14. And I sing with my spirit. It's the being that lives inside of us. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. That's four uses of the word Antichrist. Here's the last one. Same author, one chapter book. It's 2 John. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver, the Antichrist. That's the fifth use of that word. By the way, that's it on the word Antichrist. And although we need it today because there are people that deny that Jesus came in the flesh today, But back then, there was a growing movement. It was called agnosticism. And the Gnostics were those that said, you know, flesh is evil, inherently evil, totally evil. So Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. So he must have just been here in spirit form. Or there were two. There was the physical and the spirit. A lot of mess out there. But the point is this. Agnosticism was growing. And they weren't saying that God didn't exist. They were just saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. The Christ came in the spirit. But to deny Jesus came in the flesh is to deny the Father, as you saw. So John is addressing that and for the rest of us as well. Okay, so we've seen the identifiers of the Antichrist. Pretty simple, really. Didn't see anybody that could move the stars or speak things into existence or possess people. Pretty straightforward, regular human beings, regular power, just denying Christ. So one of the questions that comes up, if you listen to anybody on the internet, I hope you'll find an exception, but when they start telling you about who the Antichrist is, John Knox, Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, all the other guys that I named, they taught what I'm going to talk about now. They go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Paul wrote this. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us there were false teachers and false letters, people that try to imitate Paul and say, write to the church in Thessalonica or other churches and say, hey, this is your brother Paul, the apostle, and I want you to do such and such. By the way, I'll be in town next week. Make sure you have a large collection taken up for me too. Anyway, lots of false teachers, false letters, and the demon possession wasn't gone yet, so the demons were active in a different way as well. So anyway, it says that if don't be disturbed as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to him once already, has spoken with them before, had been there, as you know, in Acts 17. And they thought they'd missed the second coming. Don't let anybody disturb you. No, you haven't. You haven't missed it yet. This is the context he's writing about. Talks about the man of lawlessness. How many is that? The son of destruction, that's one person who's also the same person as the man of lawlessness. One person. How many antichrists were there and are? Many. This is talking about a single human being right here, not many. And everybody says this is the Antichrist. Man of lawlessness. Moving on. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. This man of lawlessness, or this son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So whoever this man of lawlessness was is saying, worship me, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Who's that? Well, number one, it's not the Antichrist. We read about all the distinctive characteristics of the Antichrist, and this person doesn't fit, by the way. There's one of them, lots of Antichrists. But moving on, who is this person that takes his seat in the temple of God? There are two possibilities, at least. When Paul wrote this around 50 AD, give or take 3 to 5 years, when Paul wrote this letter, the Old Testament temple was still standing. The high priest was still going into the temple once a year and doing his job. The priests every day went into the holy place. It was still standing. And so we're not told by Paul, this guy takes his seat in the temple of God, verse 4, but we're not told which temple it was. Was it the Old Testament temple? Possible. For the next 20 years. Did anybody do that? Well, kind of. Rome, you know, the Caesars came and attacked Jerusalem. And they destroyed it, and they destroyed the temple. As I understand it, one of the two, Vespasian or Titus, went in there while it was burning. But the Caesars of Rome all claimed to be deity, all claimed to be God. You had to worship them and burn some incense to them. So it's possible that this man of lawlessness is a Caesar. But there's another possibility, maybe more. These are the two best that I could find. The New Testament temple is us. We're a temple of God as well. The church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Also says you're a temple of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. There are a couple other places. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says we are the household of God. God dwells in his house. So there's a New Testament temple. It's us. Well, how could somebody sit in the seat of God's temple if it's the New Testament? Well, remember I told you that five of the most famous reformers out of Catholicism taught that the Pope was the Antichrist, not because they could find it related to Antichrist, but because they assumed that the man of lawlessness is the same thing as the Antichrist. And they said, the Pope's doing that. The Pope, the Catholic religion, claims that he is the vicar and God on earth. Some of you have been Catholic, so you may know that, but one of his many titles is that he is God on earth. I'm not wording it quite right, but I thought I'd remember. But he claims that, and he started, well, the papacy, the succession of men that finally became pope, started within the church. And they gained power and became bishops. Bishops, the same thing as an elder, but the early church gave some bishops more authority and the bishops over a city and archbishops, finally the pope. And so the theory is that the pope takes a seat in the temple with believers and Christians. Now, Lowell Williams says it's either Caesar or the pope. He's not alive anymore, but a great Bible student. And I heard you talk on it, Bill, and you said that you lean towards it, the man of lawlessness being the pope. I do too, but we just don't know. We just don't know. I'll show you a couple more things about that in this. But what we do know is this. Whoever the man of lawlessness is, and it's a male term, so the ladies are going, yeah, I knew it. The thing is this, we know he's not the Antichrist. Doesn't fit the description or the characteristics of the Antichrist. Even though everybody I've heard on YouTube or the radio says, yeah, Antichrist, man of lawlessness, they're not real careful with the scriptures. So could be the Pope. Same chapter. Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You know why we don't know as much as we'd like to know? We stepped in the middle of a conversation. Party already told them this, and they know it. Don't you remember? I was telling you these things. And he gave them detail that we just don't have. And the Holy Spirit chose to give us this and no more, because it's enough for our needs. So we don't know, I don't know anyway, and exactly who the man of laws is it Caesar, the Pope, or somebody else? But I was telling you these things. Well, we don't know what he said to them. We're in the middle of the context, middle of a conversation. We're reading the letter, but he's already talked a lot about this. Verse 6, And you know, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and you know what restrains him now. Something's holding him back, the man of lawlessness. He's going to sit in the temple of God, but something's restraining him for the moment. So that in his time, he will be revealed. We don't know who's restraining him. Was it Paul? Was it Paul through his preaching? Was it somebody else? His vice president? Whatever. We don't know. But something that was restraining him for the moment. 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's not some future guy. World power, as we heard Dr. Charles Stanley and others say, yeah, he's coming and he might be in the world right now. Look, it says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It already began in their lifetime. It may have ended by 70 AD. If it was Caesar and the Old Testament temple, it was destroyed completely, never to be rebuilt again. 70 AD, historical fact. Okay, so it began. Last two verses. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So when Jesus comes again, you're going to destroy this person. Now, could it be the figurative judgment of Jesus? Because he said he was coming on the clouds in Matthew 24. Is that it? Is the second coming? I don't have enough information, but I don't think it's the end of the world, second coming, because then it wouldn't matter. But it looks like he's going to destroy the man of lawlessness before the world's over. I'm assuming it's the 70 AD judgment. You decide on that. I don't have all the answers, nor does anybody that I know. 9, that is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, not Satan, but somehow in accord with Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So this person is powerful. And were they false wonders and signs like... what's his name in Acts 8, the magician? One more time? Yeah, was it that guy? I mean, was it false wonders like that where he fooled people with his magic act?
Correction, Simon.
Simon the sorcerer. There we go. Simon the sorcerer. Or were they, I don't know. Just that this isn't the Antichrist. They don't have these attributes from what God tells us. This is a special, unique individual that's not the Antichrist. More dangerous than the Antichrist, probably. All right. And by the way, next Sunday we're going to have part 2. And it's going to be on the beast in Revelation 11 and Revelation 13. And the antidote for the Antichrist, we're going to go over what the antidote is. So we're safe not to fret. But why the sensationalism? I'm sure there's a couple reasonable people, besides the churches of Christ. I'm sure there's a couple reasonable preachers out there that are going to teach the truth on the Antichrist, but I can't find it yet. Why so sensationalistic? World dictator and one world order and a common currency, and will that ever happen? I don't know. But if it does, it's not the Antichrist. So why the sensationalism? Here's my guess. I didn't read it anywhere, but I'm just guessing. Number one, why are they teaching that the Antichrist will be an evil world ruler? One world government. You've heard that, I'm sure, many times. I think for increased attendance, because it's fascinating. Tell all your friends, we've been talking about the Antichrist next week. You're just going to blow your socks off and bring your friends and increased attendance because of this spectacular, sensationalistic topic, and it works. I do know people, we have some visitors here that just are obsessed with the Antichrist and all the other things that kind of go with that. So that's one theory. The second theory is, they're telling you, just like Greg Laurie said, the Antichrist is coming soon in his video, that maybe it scares people into acting like Christians and giving more. Maybe their contribution increases. They're giving more money out of fear. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Second Corinthians chapter 9, it says God loves a cheerful giver, not a fearful giver, but a cheerful giver. Some of this, man, just like in the contribution today, we're recognizing all the goodness that overflows from God. And we're happy to say, I believe in you. I want to promote your cause. I want to thank you. Here's a sign of my thanksgiving. I'm going to contribute. Not fearful. Cheerful is what God loves. So, wrapping it up for today, quick review. How many times Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? 5. Which book mentions the Antichrist most often? 1 John. 2 John has it once. No other books do. Oops, almost clicked the wrong one. How many Antichrists will there be? Lots. Many. Good. When will the Antichrist be on earth? First century to now. Is he human or supernatural? Human. How much power will he have? Same as you and me. Here's your homework. Don't have to do it, but it will make next week's class richer. And that is, if you read, it's about 20 minutes of reading if you take your time, maybe 25 for a guy like me, but Revelation 11 to Revelation 13, 5, it's about 41 verses. At half a minute a verse, which no one takes, you're looking at 21 minutes, plus a few verses out of Daniel, about 4 verses out of Daniel, so 45 verses or so won't take you long. And look for this, if you would. Look for this time statement. You're going to see 3 time statements. You're going to see it in Revelation several times, and the book of Daniel in those 2 places, 3 time statements, 1,260 days, 42 months, any relation between 42 months and 1,260 days? And a third one, time, times, and half a time. If you substitute the word year for times, you have year, years, and half a year, 3.5 years. Check it out. Any relation between 3.5 years and 42 months or between 1,260 days, you figure it out. But have fun with it. You don't have to kill yourself. Just play a little bit. And if you want even better, Larry Haversock is the best scholar I've ever heard on the book of Revelation. Incredible. And I decided to listen to a couple of his. If you go to our church website, if you don't know how, we'll help you. But our church website, and you hit the subscribe, because then you just get our stuff mainly. You look for Larry and Revelation and number 30. His lesson number 30 is on chapter 11. Incredible job. I've never heard it ever more clear and more plain. You'll go, whoa, I get it. Some of it anyway. Lesson number 32, pretty good as well. But bless yourself if you have the time and listen to Larry on the book of Revelation. Lessons 30 and 32. That's it for today. Please join us next week for what the antidote to the Antichrist is. We looked last time and said we saw that nothing can separate us from the love of God, even though some religious people try to scare us with the Antichrist. We can have the peace that surpasses understanding by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. The Antichrist cannot harm our soul. Maybe our body, or the man alone. Maybe our body, not our soul. As I said last time, rest in peace. Enjoy your love of God. We'll meet again to finish this off. Then some less dark stuff after that. Thank you so much. If you would like to have the blood of Jesus cleanse you from your sins, you become a Christian today, the waters of baptism, we'd encourage you to do so. If you have any other spiritual needs, Let us know what they are. We're going to stand, please, right now and sing the song of invitation.